We have Tom Petz. He's going to read to us from down in Alabama, wherever I think he is, Gulf Shores. So we got a bunch of short little readings today. I'm just going to pull my sheet out here that I want you to follow along with. The first one comes out of Matthew, and it's Jesus' short teachings about the law. One of the things I've discovered about forgiveness isn't as sweet until you understand how really wicked you are. I used the analogy, and I shared with you Psalm 5, verse 5, and or 25, verse 5, I may have to check it. And it said, God hates sinners. You go, wow, I didn't know that. Then I gave you that analogy last week also, and I said, you have to understand the holiness of God is like the sun. He can't bring you close if you're not holy. You cannot survive the temperature. There is a holiness about who God is that we kind of cloud over with the grayness of, well, he's got to love sinners anyway, you know, that kind of a thing. And I go, you don't understand what Jesus' blood has done for you and me sometimes. I don't understand it. But it struck me. It struck me because I go, Lord, if I don't understand how wicked my wickedness is, if I look, well, compared to this one or that one, this person over there, or that church over there, this pastor, whatever else you or I may go through, we get into this kind of apology, but it's really only a kind of an apology. It's, well, everybody worries. Everybody gets short-tempered. Everybody disappoints people. Everybody gets frustrated. And we have that kind of apologetic spirit. And it isn't that it's insincere. It's just shallow. It lacks any true understanding of what wickedness is and what evil is and what sin really is. And so I wanted to start with that thought because when we go back over to Peter, we're in John, remember, and we're working through all the beautiful things that John does here with the forgiveness of God. But we're at that point with Peter, and even Peter did not quite understand how really wicked what he did was. God, what do you want? I was under pressure. You know, golly, you know, everybody under pressure is entitled. Aren't we just entitled to say, I don't know you? Can I just say I don't know you? And God says, yeah, go to hell. And he's not saying it like a swear at you. He's saying it with a condemnation, a judgment of his holiness coming face to face with my unholiness. And it's coming face to face with my conditional repentance. And so what I want us to do today is I want us to grapple with that first thought of how wicked sin really is. All right? And then I want us to understand the power and the depth of God's mercy and forgiveness as it reaches into Peter's life. And if you remember, I haven't read it to you yet, but if you remember that time he goes three times and finally Peter says, grieved in his spirit, deeply grieved. It hurt him finally. He said, Lord, you know all things. That's the point Jesus had to get Peter. Not for Jesus' sake. I'm not telling you this because it'll make God love you more. I'm telling you this because it hinders what forgiveness means to you and it hinders the intimacy of your relationship. So in Matthew, I'm going to kind of read just, they all come out of chapter 5. I want you to notice the similarities in the verses, though. Here we go. First one, 21, 22. I didn't go back far enough there. Sorry. I have to look it up in here. I thought I had it printed out properly. Give me 1 second. 21, 22. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. This is Jesus speaking now. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to the judgment. Next one, 27, 28. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery already in his heart. Next one, 31. It has been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to commit adultery, and anyone who marries a woman so divorced commits adultery himself. And the next one from 33 and 34. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And the last one, I think 38 and 39. You have heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you over your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Now, I started there. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. I think you might be familiar with those. I repeated each of the significant things because I wanted you to understand there's this contrast. And what happens is churches, people, individuals get lackadaisical. They get comfortable with their concept of sin. They get comfortable with the level of repentance. They get comfortable with the fact that they need God, you know, this much, and they don't understand you need him this much, totally and completely, absolutely, and in every way. And so that process is going on with Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. You cannot listen to the Sermon on the Mount without giving a heavy heart. Every one of those things, it doesn't matter what sin you pick, Jesus takes you back, even with the thought of adultery, he takes you back. You so much as look at her with that thing and feeling and attitude in your heart, and you deserve death. Remember, adultery was the death sentence. He says, are you getting this? I tell you, murder somebody, you should receive the judgment. But I tell you, when you call him a name, and you're sitting here listening to the Sermon on the Mount, and you're going, what is Jesus doing? Well, he's bringing them to a point where they have to grapple with the wickedness and the deadliness of how wicked and deadly sin really is. And so in this process, this is a dilemma that God has. It's why the law is designed to do what it does in our life. And only when we get mushy with it does it not do its duty and do its job. It's kind of like, you know, how much are you going to have to cut out? Well, it's not skin deep. It goes way down into my innermost being. This is a major surgery, all right? And so the difference is this attitude of, you know, well, they're just taking this little cut and stitching it. No, they're going to go way in. They're going to do all kinds of things inside. I'd made you read the book of Joel with me, and I'm going to go to that now next, and we're going to kind of read them and go through them together. So if you can turn there in the book of Joel. We're in Joel chapter 1, if you notice up there, just 13, 14. So this is the same lesson being taught to the children of the Old Testament, trying to help you remember the seriousness of sin. One sin, Garden of Eden, brought hell to all of us. How serious is sin? One person disobeying the will of God by taking the fruit brought hell to all of us. We miss out if we somehow think that's only that sin in that condition in that circumstance, because God just got done telling you and I, gentlemen, I'm telling you, you look at a woman with lust in your heart and you go, oh my goodness. And you start to understand the weight of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In Joel, Joel has got a situation. The children of Israel had become lethargic about their sinfulness. It's not hard to do. You know, as the world deteriorates, we can watch a movie with four-letter words in it and not flinch after a while. We can behave in ways that really are pretty good compared to, right, the other people that we hang with. Yet in Christian churches, among Christian circles, the divorce rate is the same as it is in the secular world. The very things we're talking about, the wickedness, the problems, aren't any different in the church than out of the church. And people who observe us, remember we talked about they'll know we are Christians by our love, by this commitment, by the character that we actually demonstrate. No wonder the world is moving in a different direction. If this means so little to my aunt, my uncle, my grandma, my grandpa, my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, this girl I go to school with, or this guy I go to school with, why would I make a big deal out of it? It must not be real. Look at the way they live their lives. So God's dilemma, in part, is helping us understand the terrible wretchedness of sin. And so Joel says this, addressing them in the same way. And I'm just reading two verses out of Joel, verse 13 and 14 in chapter 1. You read the whole context. It's the same message. What has happened to you? And this is a call from Joel. Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and the drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Why? Because your behavior is that wretched. Many years ago now, when we had a really strong pro-life movement in the Milwaukee area, I participated in the Solemn Assembly. Were any of you there? Solemn Assembly was downtown, and they just invited us to come up and lead portions of prayer. And there would be a song and then a short sharing and a prayer or something like that. And the Solemn Assembly was really not to do anything more than deal with the wretchedness. The country disintegrates because of the lack of the holiness of the church. You go, well, yeah, those, you realize we're not pointing anywhere else but ourselves. And so one of the things that Joel has to do, he's just grabbing these people. He's going, don't you understand what's happening? And he says, you have to declare a fast. You have to respond in this way. This is how wretched your sin is. So now we go to John, the Gospel of John. And if you would turn there, please. All right, this is in verse or chapter 21. It's the remember, it's the last one of the four I was giving you last Sunday. And we've got Jesus demonstrating his grace and tenderness to Peter. And I'm going to focus on this, but we're going to start it just so you have this a little bit in context, okay? Jesus, the disciples are fishing, and Jesus comes to them, and he's on the shore. And he shouts out to them, have you had any luck? Have you had any fish? And they said, no. And Jesus responds with a shout, throw your net on the other side of the boat, the right side of the boat. And as they do that, they throw the net. They can feel the net getting hit by the fish. John turns to Peter and says, Peter, it's the Lord. Peter, who was fishing, throws his cloak on, jumps into the water. They're about 200 yards from shore or less, and he swims to shore to be with Jesus. And in that particular situation, Jesus has fish prepared for them. He has bread prepared for them, and they haul this, I think it's 237 fish ashore in a single netful. And Jesus goes, bring them over. Let's have them for breakfast here. And he has bread and fish for breakfast, and that's what they had there. A little later on now, okay, it says this. When they had finished eating, I'm in chapter 21, verse 15, so follow with me if you can. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now notice, he didn't call him Peter. When he was disobedient, he wasn't called Peter. You weren't a rock. It's one of those subtle ways we always joke about it and say, Mom seemed to have the name they use on you regularly and the name they use when they're really intense and focused. And then you get your middle name thrown in or however they do that, the voice tender of the voice changes a little bit. This was Jesus talking to Peter. And Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And the words are different in the Greek. Jesus says to you, agapao, me. And Peter responds, yes, Lord, I phileo you. And so they're saying different words to each other. It's kind of like a guy and a girl. Sometimes it's a joke, meaning, but it's not funny. They kind of communicate. And the girl says, do you really love me? And the guy responds, sure, I love you. Now, they both use the word love, but it's like using two different meanings to the same word. And so Peter goes into this next one, and Jesus said, feed my lambs. Now, notice the feed the little ones, all right? Again, he said, Simon, son of John. Now, notice again, son of your father, all right? If I look at you like in some of the books that are written out there, child of Adam or child of God, depending upon how you're behaving on a particular day. Son of your father, here we go. Says this, Simon, son of John, do you truly agapao me? All right? And he said, he answered, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you, love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? And he changed it. And he responds, yes, Lord, you know I agapao you. Now that's an intimate moment. Now you have to understand, forgiveness is not a problem on God's side. Forgiveness is always a problem on your side. It's a problem because you haven't come to the bottom part of the pit of what your sin really stinks like, what it feels like, how putrid it is before the kingdom of God. All I do is lust after women once in a while in my heart. All I do is make promises that I break. Everybody breaks promises. I just say, I swear to God, I'll get it done. God says, don't you ever do that again. You start to go, are you really that serious about it, God? Touch and eat that fruit from that tree and I'll send you eternally to hell. Do you have a question? You're going, this is so intense, God. And the answer is yes, it is intense. But it's not intense for God's sake. It's intense for my sake. You see, if I think forgiveness is easy, or I think forgiveness for me is easier than forgiveness for this, you know, this woman over here, this woman of the night, this horrible kid in class, this terrible husband and wife team over there, then I somehow think, oh God, you're so lucky you only have a little bit of forgiveness to dish out to me, but their sin is so much worse. And then we rise into this attitude of being judgmental. We get arrogant. And here's God trying to pour real deep forgiveness into Peter's life, and Peter is solidified at a certain point. He cannot get the breakthrough. You understand? Lord, you know, yeah, I love you. And I go, that's not the issue. The issue is there's nothing new in Peter. It is exactly where he was before, and until he finally goes that last step, and he is grieved, he's broken, and a response to that the very last time, Peter was hurt, broken, grieved, because Jesus asked him the third time. And then he responds, you know every single thing, Lord. You understand, when you and I are busy asking God why am I sick? Why is my prayer not being answered? Why did this happen to my family? Why? All the why questions, we got a million of them, all right? Yours, you threw out a bunch this week, so did I. Why is this happening in my life? Why at this time? All the other things we can ask why. All right? And we want to hear God kind of, you better explain it to me. And we don't think we've got that attitude, but we get it. It just kind of creeps in. God, you better explain why you're doing this to me, because you're really lucky to have me, you know. There aren't a lot of ninth graders out there that really love you the way I do. There aren't a lot of teachers out there as good as I am. There aren't a lot of pastors. Right? We all do that. And God goes, who are you talking to? What are you thinking of? Well, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. That isn't what I asked you yet, Peter. You have to understand, Forgiveness has to be worked into the life of the unrepentance, the hardness of heart, the stupidity of this man, the arrogance, the foolishness, the ridiculousness, the false thinking, 100 other things that go on in my head and my heart that I many times don't even come to the end of. And it isn't until I've had to suffer with something over an extended period of time or grieve over the same question over an unbelievable length of time, and one day you just kind of hit yourself in the forehead and go, Lord, I get it. I understand it like I didn't understand it before. God says, good, feed my sheep. You understand? It's when you get broken, when there's nothing left, when you're emptied out, and even then, don't think you figured it out. Because you can be angry and empty. You can be bitter and empty. And God says, no, I want to fill it up with my presence. One of the neat things, when I was studying this again, I want you to notice it with me if you would, okay? It comes in verse 19, all right? I'm going to just read the verse above it, and it goes, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. As far as we know, that's a reference to Peter going to his death. And he was crucified, as far as we know, church tradition. He was crucified upside down. He didn't feel he was even worthy of being crucified the way his Savior was. And then it goes on, Jesus said to this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, now watch this, follow me. When did Jesus say that to him the first time? When he first met him, called him away from the nets. I'm calling you away from the life you've gotten used to. Will you follow me? And he doesn't do it just once, all right? Notice a little bit further on, because Peter throws this question. I'll read it again to you, but watch the second time it comes. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at supper and had said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? How's he going to die? All right, that's really what he wanted to know. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? It's like, none of your business. How come this is going so good for them? None of your business. How come it's going so bad for them? None of your business. Oh, and he answers this, you must follow me. Say it again. Follow my way. Lead. Go the way I'm going. There's an intimacy in this moment deeper than we possibly can understand. We always kind of say three times he betrayed Jesus, three times he's restored. But I have to help you understand. This is something Peter had to get to that point where, and you could still hear it. Well, how's he going to die? I didn't like that prophecy you gave me. Give me a different one. Jesus said, what's that to you? I've called you into your life to live with your circumstances and follow me under your conditions. Yeah, but not every wife has to deal with this. Yeah, I know. You married him. It's your fault. Or you married her, right? Or whatever you want to say. And you kind of go, wait a minute. Jesus, what are you asking? Follow me. Trust me that I'm smarter than you are. Lord, here it is. You know everything. Peter had to be broken to that point, and you heard it want to throw itself back up, right back in Jesus' face after he was grieved because that defensiveness threw itself back into place, and he wanted to have that argument all over again. And Jesus looked at him and says, Peter, follow me. Do you understand? Nothing is more important than your intimate, personal, ongoing relationship with Jesus. You don't worship to worship and feel good. You should worship to become closer and more intimate with Christ. You should seek God. We studied it on Saturday with the men's study, and I said, please note in this section, sanctification is the work of the Word of God in your life. Sanctification is, how do I start living this out in my day-to-day life? How do I really mean it when I start saying, Lord, you know everything? It's because the Word of God has opened my mind, convicted my heart, and turned me toward the things I have to know and understand. If we don't have that kind of relationship, heard a pastor this week ask the question, said, How much time do you spend on your phone? How much time in the Word? And I'm an old guy. Okay? What's his point? You keep talking like you're Peter. You know, I'm sorry. Like, golly, I said I'm sorry. How much do I have to say I'm sorry? I said I'm sorry. What's the big deal? And I go, shut up. I said, sorry. I really am sorry about that. When you and I talk to Jesus with the same flippidness, the same off color, the same mixed thing, like we're talking to somebody else who also is a sinner with us down here, we're missing it. Finally, Peter grieved, said, Lord. And you could just feel the Holy Spirit must have just been digging right into Peter's innermost, just reaching in. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I agapao you. I love you. And I think that's Peter's heart. So you have to understand, when Jesus wants to forgive, it's not a question of forgiveness coming from the Lord. It's a question, is there an emptiness and a coming to the end of yourself and you and me? Have I need to hear what Joel says? Get down on your face and be quiet before God. Who are you to stand up and think you've got anything to bring to the Lord's altar? And notice, I read you the parts. Who does God always start with in the Old Testament? Get the priests on their faces. Get the elders on their faces. Get those people down. Because if they, supposedly the elite, have to be on their faces before God in real repentance, where are you and I all supposed to be with them? And his point is ultimately, the forgiveness of God produces a newness in my life when we come to the end and we understand, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus responds, follow me then. Follow me. That intimate invitation to come and receive all that God has for you. Pray with me if you would. Lord, how easy it is for us to say I'm sorry and just assume the other person has to forgive us instantly and that our sorry is really sincere. But I've seen in people, I've seen in myself, the inconsistency, the words that flow out of my mouth and yet have no particular change in my heart. And I know, Lord, you're not trying to address us down as much as you are trying to speak to the coldness and the deadness that creeps into all of our lives. Lord Jesus, allow none of us to just settle for what we've learned so far. Give us a longing for your word, an intimacy with you, God, a willingness to seek for all that you have for us, and empty out of ourselves everything that limits our ability to pray, to fight, to stand, to worship, to praise, to do anything in our relationship with you, Lord. It's always about how close we are getting with you and how intimate we are with you, Lord. So come and bless your people here every day. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.